Well, thank you for driving by many churches where the wise men are flying in on trapezes and camels are in the foyer. Glad that you're here to study the Bible together with us. We are in Hebrews chapter 4 and the first 10 verses. Sermon title is Rest Stop Ahead. I don't know how you like to drive, but I like to drive looking for rest stops. I'm part of a group, Dole Men's Club, and just wrote an article, has over 7,000 comments and likes on it. So it's a fun group, and there are some who like my writing. But one of the things I wrote about was an event that happened at Bucky's down the road here. And it was the first time in my life where the price of diesel was actually less than the unleaded. And I had a one-ton F-350, and across the aisle from me was a Chevy one-ton, and across there was a Ram one-ton. So we had three different, and I celebrated that the price was less, and then we started bragging about our trucks, you know. And I lied. I said, I can go 1,200 miles on a tank of gas. And that part's true. The reason I say it's a lie is because after 30 minutes, I'm looking for the next rest stop. It's not a problem with the truck. It's a problem with me. And so when we talk about rest stops, they're future. And when I say rest stop ahead, it's exactly what the author is talking about in Hebrews chapter 4. He's been talking about this, but now he's going to deal specifically with the issue of creation and the promise of rest. Now, so we're all on the same context here. What we're looking at in this passage are believers, okay, believing people. These are Christians, they're saints, they have the indwelling spirit, they have everlasting life, they are fully redeemed in every sense of the term. But they fail to continue walking with the Lord. They are carnal believers, okay? So the context here is believing Israel who failed to enter the promised land due to unbelief. That's the context. Israel were believers. They all went through the Passover. They all went through the Red Sea. They all went on down into Sinai. They all saw the power of God at Mount Sinai. They all traveled up to Kadesh Barnea. And the vast majority of them did not have faith that God could help them conquer the giants of the land. You remember the story at Kadesh Barnea. So their unbelief, these are believers, they had an evil heart of unbelief, and they apostatized. They moved away from the living God and said, we want to go back to Egypt. We don't want this God as ours, and we don't want that land as ours. Let's go back to Egypt. And God was angry with these believers who are unbelieving, and their bodies littered the wilderness. They died, lock, stock, and barrel. I think we found out last hour that it's like 150 funerals a day over 38 years. They died in the wilderness as a result of their failure to believe that God could give him the land that he had promised. That's the problem. That's the context. You don't have to pay for that. It's free. Okay? We preached that last week. But now in verses 1 and 2, he wants to tell us that we, as Gentile believers, face a similar danger. Look at verse 1. Therefore, let us be afraid. This is one of those times where fear, not that you would lose your salvation, everlasting life is everlasting, but we should be fearful that we won't continue to walk by the Lord. Let us be afraid lest we are abandoning, lest abandoning, forsaking a promise to enter into his rest, any one of you should be considering. So it's a plural thing. We ought to be afraid. I'm afraid for myself. I'm also should be afraid for others, that they will abandon, they will forsake, or they're considering here, as the text would read, that we should be considering abandoning this promise of entering into his rest. Now you notice he puts the rest as future. So we're talking here about a future reward of entering into God's promised rest, and a danger for us as believers that we should consider abandoning that promise. This is what the carnal believer does. An apostate is somebody who actually abandons what they previously held. That's what an apostate is. They abandon a previously held belief. What's verse 2? For also we are having had the good news preached to us, just as those also. So the good news here should not likely be restricted to the God-man who died for our sins and rose again. I think he's using it in a broader sense of good news. For us, the good news is that the God-man died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead, and he gives everlasting life to whoever believes in him. They had a similar gospel preached to them, that through blood atonement, the Messiah would forgive their sins and give them a promise of being with them forever. But the focus for Israel was on the land, that they would go into the promised land. So it's a good news and announcing of the gospel of the promise of future rest. God intended Israel to go into the land and become a theocracy of believers who would walk by faith and spread the gospel of who the Creator is to the entire world. They did not do that. They abandoned the living God, and they called us Gentiles dogs. They didn't take the light of the truth to the world. That's Israel. And so in the rejection of the Messiah, now it's our responsibility as Gentiles to take the light of the world, the Messiah of Israel, to every corner of the planet, which we will fail at as well. So we also had a gospel, the gospel preached to us just as them, they also, but it did not profit, it didn't benefit. The hearing didn't benefit those. Now hearing here, he's not dividing believing and hearing. Hearing is a synonym for believing. And you can see that in passages along like John 8:47, where whoever who hears his voice, it's used as a synonym for believing. He's not saying that hearing is different from believing. These are believers. They heard the word of God, but it didn't profit them. It didn't benefit them, not having been joined together with faith by the ones hearing. They heard Caleb, they heard Joshua say, we have a God who took us out of Egypt, who took us through the Red Sea. We can take these guys. But to the family, they did not add faith to what they already believed, and consequently, they apostatized. They didn't benefit them. So they believed all sorts of things, this group of Jews. The issue here is not heaven, but it's millennial rest. They believed all sorts of things, but they did not believe that God could give them victory over the people of the land. Now, do not ever say, as a Christian, God can't. Don't do that. Don't put him to a test. Well, you know, I know God created, but he could never, ever fill in the blank. Don't do that. That's wrong. That's sin. Because God can, and he might just do what you've said he can't do, even though it's not in your best interests. And I've seen that again and again. And then after the fact, people come to me and say, oh man, I wish I hadn't done that. Well, yeah, you did it, and there are consequences. God heard you. He knows you. They didn't think God could help them have victory over the people of the land. And we face a similar danger, that we say to ourselves, well, this problem is too big for God. Now, in verses 3 through 8, this is a longer section, a longer point in my study with you this morning, because we only have two verses after 3 through 8. But what he's going to do is argue from several different perspectives that the rest that God talks about is ahead, it's future. The rest is future, it's still future. God's rest that he's talking about is for believers who have completed their work. Now, have you completed your work? No. You haven't. I haven't completed my work. You haven't completed your work. So rest is for us when we have finished the work that God has given us to do. He's going to argue that it's future. Okay, we are believers right now who are entering, we're in the process of entering this rest. It's future, for we are entering into the rest. Okay, this is a present tense. The ones having believed. So we who have believed, past tense, are entering the rest. We're not in it, but we are laying a groundwork through the works God has given us to do. We're laying a foundation for that rest which is future, which is why we need to keep on believing and not fall short like the Israelites did. So we're entering into the rest, the ones having believed him, just as he has, this is a perfect tense, meaning he swore it in the past and it continues on into the present. Just as he has said, as I swore in my anger, if any of them will enter into my rest, although the works from the foundation of the world have been done. So God says, they're not going to enter my rest, future, even though God finished his work from the foundation of the world. Therefore, since he tells them they will not enter it, the rest must be future, even though God completed his works. Because part of what God wants in his rest is believers who have finished their work and now enter into millennial rest and into eternity with him. Okay, let's keep going here. Verse 4. For he has spoken somewhere concerning the seventh. Thus, the seventh, the number seven here, he's talking about the seventh day of creation. Now listen to me very carefully. There are lots of wrong views about creation. The most common one is the insertion of day age into the genitive narrative. That one day equals an indeterminate period of time. And it allows for the evolutionary framework to work its way into the Christian account. However, Scripture is abundantly clear on this. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. In Exodus 20, he spells this out. Very clear. There's no question about it. If you want to stick with Scripture and not science, then you have to come to a seven-day literal creation, and there's no other option. No other option. Okay, not a biblical option. So what you have here is God in Exodus 20 explaining to the Jews how their work week goes. Okay, one of the Ten Commandments. Remember the seventh to keep it holy. And he explains this. In 6 days, the Lord God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh he rested. Therefore, you do the same. Now, if it's a day age, it makes absolutely no sense. Because God is telling them, I did it this way. I could have done it any way I wanted. I could have done it a million here, a million there, a million there, a million there. I could have done it any way I wanted. I didn't do it that way. For 6 days I worked and I did everything, and on the seventh I rested. So you do the same as I. Now for Gentiles, for us as church members, the law has ended, and Matthew 28 verse 1 says, now when the end of the Sabbaths, plural, had come. Why is it plural? Because we are no longer under the law. With the resurrection of Christ, the law ended. And we have the first day of the week where we celebrate and worship because that's the day Christ rose again from the dead. So you gather here because Jesus Christ is alive. We have gathered here on the first day of the week to worship and serve a resurrected Savior. So we worship on the first day of the week, not the seventh. But the rest that God talks about from creation was on day number seven. That's what he says here. For he has spoken somewhere concerning the seventh, and God rested in the day, in the seventh day, from all his works. And in this place, again, if they will enter into my rest. Okay, so he finished his work, but then later with Moses, as if they will enter into my rest. Therefore, since it is remaining for some to enter into it, the ones formerly having been preached did not enter because of unbelief. Now, if you write in your Bible, at the end of verse 6, you probably have the term disobey. That's a terrible translation of that term. If I say disobedience to you, you think works. But the term is much better translated, obstinate unbelief. Obstinate unbelief. I don't care what you say, I am not going to believe it. And this term punctuates the New Testament all over. And here it's used to describe all of the people of the nation of Israel, with the exception of two, Caleb and Joshua, and their families. They would not believe. And in the narrative of Exodus, you see the two running and interacting and trying to persuade and trying to lead them. We can do this. We can do this. And they would not believe. Obstinate unbelief. They didn't enter into the rest because of obstinate unbelief. Verse 7. Again, in a certain day, he is designating today. In David saying, after such a long time, just as it has been said, today, if his voice you should hear, stop hardening your hearts. So David, in the psalm, is it Psalm 95? The psalmist, I believe it's David, says, what day is it? It's today. So stop hardening your hearts. It means we're all prone towards unbelief. And we should stop hardening, and we should enter into his rest. So, and David says that. And his argument going backwards in verse 8, so if then Joshua rested, if Joshua brought the people into rest, why would David say this? For if Joshua, he would not be speaking about another day. So it's future. David says the rest is future. Joshua did not provide the rest. Joshua came 400 years before David. And in each time, there is an anticipation of future rest. So although God completed his work in 6 days, the rest that he experienced on the seventh day is something that is future for us, which he will participate with us at some future time when we have also completed our works that he has given to us. Now in verses 9 and 10, here our future rest, our rest is future, and for believers who have completed their work. Let's please look at verses 9 and 10. Therefore, Therefore, then, a very strong conclusion. It is being left, it is remaining a Sabbath rest. Sabbath is seven, like God had on day seven. There is still remaining a future rest for the people of God. Verse 10. For the one having entered into his rest, that is God's rest, also has ceased from his works, just as from his own God did. I'm going to stop here at verse 10 because I don't want to get into the next section where he goes in and he talks about means by which God uses to keep us from being like the believers in the wilderness, that we're not like that. But verses 9 and 10, he says our rest is future. And it's for believers who continue. It's for believers who are able to complete their work. Now, what is the work God wants us to do? Well, that's a really good question. I think it is individual. It's tailor-made. It's between you and your God. He gives to you the indwelling Spirit, and he wants you to walk by faith. Having been declared righteous by faith in his blood apart from works, now the just, that's you, you believed, you have everlasting life, the just shall what? Live by faith. Well, what does the Spirit want you to do? I remember talking to Ian Thomas one time, and Ian Thomas was the founder of the Torchbearers Fellowship. He was part of the Keswick movement in Keswick, England. And he came through our church when I was in seventh grade, and the Lord used him to renew my commitment to Christ. I was already a believer. He wrote to me for 6 years while I finished junior high and high school. Every year he sent me a $5 check, which I never cashed. I don't know what happened to him. I think probably in my parents' attic. But I thought, man, this is really cool. I'm not going to cash his $5 check. And at the end of my 12th year, he invited me to come to school in England, which I did for a year, lived there in England. And most of the people were there for 6, 8, 9 months. I stayed there for over 11 months and became part of the crew there. My job was taking care of the coal-burning stove in the kitchen. Gotta keep that thing lit. It's like a baby hungry all the time. 4 times a day, go in there, give it coal, shake out the clinkers, manage the soap, because we cooked on it. Only went out on me one time. I learned that the hard way. So after Cape and Ray, I went to Columbia Bible College and was there for several years, and then went to Dallas Seminary. And Major Thomas hooked up with Sarah and me when we were here in Dallas going to seminary. And I asked him, I said, I'm not sure whether I should go into evangelism or the pastorate. What do you think I should do? And you know what he said to me? How dare you ask me what you should do? You need to ask the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got no business asking anybody but him what you should do. Note to self, don't ask that question again. But that's very important advice, isn't it? You ask me, well, what's the work I should do? Don't ask me. You belong to Jesus. You're his. Ask him what work he wants you to do. Because you have not yet entered your rest. And rest, like God had after 7 days, remains future for those who walk by faith. Now, I know what you're going to ask me. You're going to ask, well, what about the carnal believer? What about those who do not continue by faith? Will carnal believers be in the millennium? Isn't that what you were thinking? Anybody? Oh, well, I'll skip that explanation then if you weren't thinking. If you're following me along, that would be a question. And the problem is, we really don't have any good answers. I wrote Charlie Bing last week, maybe a week before, and I said, Charlie, do carnal believers go into the millennium? And you know what he answered me? He didn't answer me. So, you know, we know that if you don't walk with the Lord, bad things happen. Does God spell out all the bad things that happen when you don't do what he tells you to do? No, he doesn't. There's a lot of things he doesn't. He tells you the just shall live by faith. And then you see in Scripture things like sickness, invalids, a person's an invalid, death. You see punishment on believers. You know, guy going blind because of his sin. You know, you see all these different things. God's not short on options for punishing disobedient believers, right? We're going to see that in Hebrews. But he does sum it up and say, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And he starts this by saying, you should be afraid. You know, to quote C.S. Lewis, he is not a tame lion. Our God is a consuming fire, and the Lord will judge his people. So, I mean, there's all of these growls of punishment, but he doesn't spell it out. But he says, if you walk with me as a sharer, as a partaker, being faithful unto death, bringing out one of the rewards from the seven churches, you will rule over the nations. One of the rewards of not shrinking back like Israel did, but to continue to walk by faith, is that you will rule over the nations. Very powerful stuff. And when you arrive at Christ's kingdoms, you know what he's going to do? When he comes there with many brethren who have followed him, he's going to sing over you with joy, picking up straight out of Zephaniah 3. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. It's mighty. He will rejoice and sing over you with joy. So we know that this is laid out. But I'm telling you that the vast majority of Christendom abandons rewards and says, oh, the carnal believer, they never were believers in the first place. Or, oh, they lost their salvation and they bring all kinds of goofy doctrines in. And by doing that, they miss out on the important promise of God resting with you on the seventh day from all our labors in a thousand year followed by an eternal relationship for which he has created us. So don't apostatize. Don't abandon. Don't entertain the option of disobedience. Father, help us to walk by faith as you've instructed. In Jesus' name, amen.